Well, please turn with me to Galatians this morning. Galatians chapter 6 in the Word of God. Galatians chapter 6, right after 2 Corinthians, the epistle to the Galatian church, the Apostle Paul writing to them. Galatians chapter 6, and we'll read from verse 9 of the Word of God here in Galatians 6. We'll be coming to consider verse 14, but we'll take time to read from verse 9. Let us hear the Word of God. Galatians 6 and verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves, who are circumcised, keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let us pray briefly and ask for the Lord's help. Our Father in heaven, we come once again asking for thy help, Lord. Once again asking for the outpouring of thy Spirit, for the aid of the Holy Spirit to come and make the word effectual to the building up of your people. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would draw near to each of us, and you would help us to have ears to hear, eyes to see. And Lord, we ask that you would fill me with thy Spirit and give me help to preach the word in a way that will be attention-grabbing and keeping thy people focused. And Lord, I pray that you would help all of us to rightly hear this word and receive it as the very word of God for our souls today. Help us, Lord, and be with us as we seek to understand thy word now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, verse 14 this morning, But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. This is a gigantic text for the Christian. It is really, in many ways, one of those texts that we can hang upon in many days throughout many parts of our lives. And the apostle is making this statement in the context of fighting false religion. He is making this statement in the context of those who are seeking to come to the Galatians and tell them really a false gospel. They come and they tell them that they need to be circumcised in addition to faith in Jesus Christ. They are adding something to the gospel, which then perverts it and makes it a false gospel. So that's really the context of what the apostle is dealing with. But as we're coming to this today, in addition to that, I want us to see something in this text about the characteristics of the Christian life. What are the characteristics of the Christian life? And do you have them? You know, as we're coming to the Lord's Supper, it's always a time of self-examination. It's always a time for each of us, no matter how long we've been on the Christian journey, no matter how many experiences we may have, no matter how many services we've sat through, no matter how many sermons we've heard, it is always a time to come and examine ourselves before God. And this text will help us to do that this morning before we come to this supper by pointing out to us the characteristics of the Christian life. The Apostle Paul points out a couple of things to us here that each of us need to take heed to. He points out such a resolve and such a determination that the Christian is to have in these various areas that we'll see today. So just before we come to the Lord's Supper, briefly this morning, we are going to consider characteristics of the Christian life. And this is part of the reason we remember Christ crucified, isn't it? The Lord said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Well, this is a part of that for sure. So characteristics of the Christian life. And the first thing we see from verse 14 about the Christian life, is that there is to be reliance upon Christ alone. Reliance upon Christ alone. That's the first thing I want you to notice this morning. Reliance upon Christ alone. When Paul says in verse 14, "But God forbid, or may it never ever be, that I should glory or put confidence in or boast in anything save or except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Do you see that this morning, that Paul is highlighting this characteristic of the Christian life, this characteristic of the true gospel of Jesus Christ, the true message of salvation? He is highlighting reliance upon Christ alone. That's why he says that may God always forbid it, may it never ever be that I would put confidence in anything else, that I would boast about anything else, except Jesus Christ and His cross. And really, the point here that the apostle is making is that Christ and His cross are all of the Christian's confidence for their acceptance before God. Now, I know that most of you here, if not everyone here, is no stranger to this truth. But it doesn't matter how many times you've heard it, you always need to hear it again. And this is the point Paul is making. As these false teachers would come, as the circumcision would come and seek to tell these Galatians who had believed the gospel, they had embraced the truth, as they would come and seek to tell them, well, now you need to be circumcised in order to truly be saved. And Paul notes their motivation for this. It's so they can glory in their flesh. It's so that they can appear to have proselytized them. It's so that they can keep up their appearance before these other people who say the same thing, that they must be circumcised. And the apostle Paul says, basically, that he is dead to that. And that the Christian must be dead to any other way of salvation, to any other confidence before God other than the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul says the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is just like he says in 1 Corinthians 1:23 regarding Christ crucified. It's a summary term. When he says the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's pointing out to us all the different things that Christ did in order to reconcile sinners to God. He's pointing out to us his sinless life and obedience to the law of God. He's pointing out to us how he endured all the afflictions and turmoils of this life. How he took to himself a true humanity, a true human nature. How he came into this world to save sinners. And that is all of the Christian's confidence before God. Reliance upon Christ alone. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's you and I coming, and like what we read this morning in John 19. That's the other half of it. We see the sinless life of Christ, but then we see the satisfying death of Christ, don't we? That's what's being put before us in John 19. All of His sufferings, all of His torturous endurance upon the cross and how He satisfied the wrath of God upon sin by all of His sufferings there upon the cross. And that's what Paul's getting at here. Except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is all my confidence of acceptance before God. This is all I have to place confidence or to boast about. Nothing in me. Not my prayer life. Not my Bible reading. Not my church attendance. Not my denomination. None of that is going to do anything for any one of us when we stand before the throne of God and give an account of our lives. It is only the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this supper is all about this morning. Coming to behold the symbols that point us to Him. Not to ourselves and not to anyone else, but to Him. God will not tolerate any self-righteousness in a sinner. Paul says this word, it's strained language. I hope you can see that when Paul says, "But God forbid," he is so emphasizing this. He is saying, "May God forever exclude it from me." And we make the application then that God would exclude it from you and from me, from every single one of us here, that there'd be nothing of self-righteousness in us. I was reading about a man named James Hervey, a minister in the Anglican Church in England in some time during the 18th century. And he was having a conversation with a man, in the area, and he was yet to be converted. And in those days, there were many ministers that weren't yet converted in the Anglican Church. They just got passed through the various motions, and they became ministers, and yet so many of them were strangers to the gospel of free grace. But this man, James Hervey, he was asking this fellow a question. He said, "What do you think is the hardest thing about religion?" And the man didn't really give an answer. He was just a farmer. And James Hervey said, "I think the hardest thing about religion, about Christianity, is self-denial. Denying yourself, dying to lust, dying to sin, dying to all these various things in the world, and taking up our cross and bearing it daily." That's what James Hervey said at that point in his life. But you know what this farmer replied to him with? He said, "Well, I understand what you're getting at, Mr. Hervey, but I think the hardest thing about the Christian religion, about the true religion, is the denying of righteous self. The denying of self-righteousness before God." And what this man was getting at is that it is always the temptation of the human heart to try and find some ground of self-righteousness in us. And that is what the gospel excludes. That is what Paul excludes here by this statement, "Save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." God will not tolerate any self-righteousness in a sinner. He will only have the sinner relying upon Christ alone. That's why it is a title of our Lord. In Jeremiah 23:6, remember it is said there of Him that His name shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Nothing of self, but all of Christ. And if there is anything other than "because He" upon your lips, when you think about why God should accept you into heaven, then you need to examine yourself before God to see whether you be in the faith. If there's anything other than "because He," it's not, "Well, why should you be accepted before God into heaven?" It's not, well, because I believed. It's not, well, because I was baptized. It's not, well, because I partook of the Lord's Supper. Well, it's not because I did good deeds. It's not because I fed the homeless. It's not because I did this or that or the other thing. It is only because He, Lord, has died for me and completely paid my price, purchased me by His precious blood. That is my only reliance. That's what Paul is getting at in this statement. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But not only reliance upon Christ alone, we see another characteristic of the Christian life, and that is reverencing Christ alone. Reverencing, or reverence for Christ alone. Reliance upon Christ alone, reverencing Christ alone. You note something about the context here. I've already alluded to it. But Paul is drawing a contrast here between what he is saying to these Galatians and what the false teachers are saying. Again, they're coming to them, as you see in verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, that is to display something in the flesh, to do a work in the flesh. They constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. And what Paul is getting at there is he's saying that part of the reason these men want to point you in another way of salvation is because they're afraid to suffer persecution for Jesus Christ. That if they come and they say to you that it is only through Christ alone, that it doesn't matter if you're circumcised, that has no bearing on your position before God, they will suffer persecution. And Paul says, in contrast to that, that he would boast or glory in nothing except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Emphasis on that statement, our Lord. Because Paul is pointing out the distinction between him and these false teachers. Their Lord is their pride. Their Lord is peer pressure. Their Lord is false religion and the people who have expectations from them. Their Lord is fear. They're afraid of being persecuted for the cross of Christ. But Paul says that his Lord is Jesus Christ, and that he will have reverence for him alone. And that's the way it is for every Christian. That's the way it should be for every Christian. But we must confess that often we do fall into the fear of man, don't we? And the Bible tells us the fear of man bringeth a snare, that it traps us, that anxiety that we get before men ensnares us in our service for the Lord. But Paul says that a characteristic of the Christian life is reverence for Christ alone. Not caring what the world says, not caring what the false teachers say, but only boasting in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, a Christian's doctrine and practice should be regulated by their reverence for Christ, shouldn't it? Everything we believe, everything we practice, everything we do in life should have a regulated aspect to it by referencing and reverencing Christ. What would Christ have me to do? How would Christ have me to respond to these false teachers, the Apostle Paul might say? That's what you and I are to do. In every aspect of our lives, every doctrine, every practice is to be regulated by reverence for Christ, not reverence for men. Or reverence for each other. We need to be like Samuel when he was a boy. He asks that question, or makes that statement in 1 Samuel 3:10, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." You know, every day when you open the Word of God, that's really in one sense what you need to say. "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Oh Lord, today we're being mocked by the world. We're being assaulted by false religion. Satan is seeking to wreak havoc, seeking to cause thy people to be fearful and frightful. I'm facing afflictions in my body, Lord. Whatever it is, when you open the Word of God, you are going to ask that question. You're going to make that statement. Lord, what will you have me to believe about this? Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth, and I'll have reverence for Christ alone. Whatever he has to say is the final word, no matter what it is. Whether it's the way of salvation, whether it's the Christian's practice, whether it's where you go or what you do or who you associate with, he has the final say. And this is such an issue today, but what Paul is getting at here is that toleration of any false religion is intolerable to God. Do we understand that this morning? Toleration of any false religion is intolerable to God. You might say, like, well, some today would certainly say, well, you know, really, that's just the opinion of those other people, and they have their way and we have our way, and it's okay because we're all going to make it in the end. And you know, just like I do, that there are so many who say that today. There are many ways to God, many ways of salvation, many ways to make it to heaven. And yet Paul makes it very clear for the Christian, their reverence is to be for what God has said, not what men say. And God says there's one way. And every other way is a false way that leads to hell. And that's not a popular thing to say. It's not a popular thing for you to share that with your friends or your co-workers or your family members, and yet that's what God would have you to say. In love, but with more reverence for Christ than for men. You think about this in the early church in Revelation chapter 2. This was an issue. It's not like we have to look far to find a real life example of this in the life of the church. And in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 12, the angel of the church in Pergamos was written to. And it says, "These things saith he that hath the sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." And so between the doctrine of Balaam and the Nicolaitans here in Pergamos, God is speaking to his church there and saying, I have this against you because you are tolerating this in the church. And this is something that has wreaked havoc upon the church in our age for many, many years now, where people come into a church, and I'm not saying this about anybody here. I don't know of anyone here who's ever done this anywhere, but I'm simply giving the example. People go into a place and they teach another way, and that is tolerated. And before you know it, in a generation, that church has apostatized, has turned away from the faith. This happened. It happened with the PCUSA. It happened among other denominations. And this will always happen when false religion is tolerated. You see it happening in our nation. Whereas once it was predominantly Christian, even though there's the freedom of religion, we know that. There was once predominantly the Christian faith, and yet, because more and more false religions tolerated, we are now where we are, where paganism is rampant, and our entire society is falling into the depths of darkness because they've forsaken the truth. And part of that is the responsibility of the church. for having a lack of reverence for Christ alone. Paul stands against the false teachers and says that he would not give any credence to them. He would only glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. He would not have any reverence for the commandments of men that contradict the commandments of God. And neither you nor I should. So when a commandment comes from the government or whoever that contradicts the word of God, who do you obey? We ought to obey God rather than men. That's what Peter said in Acts 5. And that's the same Peter who tells us that we are to honor the king. We are to obey the civil magistrate in things that we should obey in. But any time the civil magistrate or any nation or any other group or person, whoever they may be, no matter what nobility or character they may be, when they make a statement that is contradictory to the word of God, or when they say something that is required of you that is contradictory to the word of God, you stand and you say, God forbid. And you rest upon the word of the Lord Jesus Christ in any area. But reverence in Christ alone. The third thing in the characteristics of the Christian life that we see here is that the Christian is characterized by being repulsed by the world. Repulsed by the world. I want you to note that statement that Paul makes. After he says that first half of the text, he says, then by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. What is Paul saying there? Well, you could think about many things in terms of what he's saying, but I believe the main point of what he is communicating, what the Holy Spirit is communicating to us there, is that the Christian is repulsed by the world. You look back in Galatians, Paul has made allusions to this doctrine several times in the book, in the epistle to the Galatians. In chapter 1, verse 4, we read, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from the present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. And then in Galatians 2:20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. So he's referred to this doctrine elsewhere in the letter. And he comes now to say that the world is crucified unto him and he unto the world. And what he's getting at is that the activity, the aspirations, and the affections of the world are as a crucified person to the Christian. Think upon this with me for a moment. What Paul is getting at here. The picture, the imagery, a crucified person. We know really nothing of a real life image of that by the grace of God. It is barbaric to crucify someone. It was horrific. Even those within Rome, there were those who wrote against crucifixion as an unimaginable means of torturing and death. But Paul uses that imagery. He uses the word crucified to refer to what the world is to the Christian. Not to go through all the details of crucifixion, but just think with me for a moment. When a person was crucified, it was a death sentence. So in one sense, Paul is simply saying the world's dead to him. But it's not just like the world, like the world that God created. It's the world in terms of the sinful system. It's the world in terms of all the wickedness of the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, false religion, and wickedness that is rampant. That is what Paul is saying he is dead to, and that is dead to him. It is crucified unto me. But a key detail that I don't want us to miss here. I mean, you know most of the details of the crucifixion, I trust. How they would take the person and, oh, how this humbles us when we think about Jesus Christ and what he did for his people. they would take the person. Once it was decreed that the person was to be crucified, they lost all their rights. They were taken and stripped and scourged. And they were then forced to carry their cross. And we know our Lord did all of this. And they carried their cross to a particular place. And then they would be nailed to that cross or tied to that cross. And then once they were on that cross, they were a spectacle to everyone. They had no rights. People could throw things at them. People could hurl insults at them. But part of one of the worst aspects of it was that after everyone left, they would be left out there hanging to die with usually just the Romans soldiers that were in charge of making sure they died there. And they would be left there as long as it took. Sometimes it would be quickened, the process. They would break their legs. We know that this happened to the thieves on the cross that were next to our Lord. But what happened if they were left there is that after they died, they would be eaten by wild beasts. Vultures and other birds would come and they would tear apart the flesh. And this would be the end result of the crucifixion. This repulsive image. And that's what Paul says the world is to me. I can't look upon it. I have no desire for it. I am repulsed by it. Paul says, the world is crucified unto me. Its activity, its aspirations, its affections. All that it does in opposition to God, all the different affairs that go on, disgust me. They're repulsive to me. And you see that imagery regarding crucifixion in John 19. We didn't read verse 31 today. We'll read it next week, Lord willing. But the Jews in John 19:31, they come, and because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day. You ever wonder why it was that they cared that they would not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day? It was because of this, for this reason, partly, that they would not be such a repulsive thing to look at on the Sabbath day. And Paul says here, for every Christian, that's what the world is. The world is led by lust, isn't it? That's what Paul said the Christian was as a part of the world in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, and we've seen that many times, Ephesians 2 and verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh. And that's a summary of the sinner in this world, the lust of the flesh, that's what leads them on. And this world is led by lust, lust for power, lust for greed, lust regarding money, lust regarding political power, lust regarding success in life, whatever it is, lust regarding possessions. I mean, the world is really bent on living for this present age, this moment. And Paul says that that ideology, that is crucified unto him. Every false religion in the world was crucified unto Paul. It had no power over him. Paul is, as we remember, Paul, once Christianity was crucified to Paul, he would have nothing to do with it except to persecute those who believed in it. It was a repulsive thing for him to think that the Messiah had come and suffered on a cross and died. That was repulsive to the Jew. And yet, by the grace of God, Paul now says, I am crucified with Christ. I align myself with that which is repulsive to the world, and I am crucified. repulsed by the world. Is that where you are today? Are you and I, as Christians walking with God, repulsed by what we see in the world? Because if we find that our affections are more for the things in this life, then we need to examine ourselves and ask God to give us the grace to be repulsed by the world. The world that's driven by entertainment. The world that's driven by, again, false religions. The world that's driven by false ideas of love. The world that's driven by the lust of the flesh. And today we see that breaking forth in a manner that is in many ways inconceivable. Are we repulsed by that? Do we find it hard to even look upon that? That's what Paul says the world is to the Christian. And contrary to popular opinion, a Christian that is loving God and living for God will inevitably part ways with the world. Amos 3:3 gives us that principle, doesn't it? How can two walk together except they be agreed? There's no agreement between the Christian and the world. There is no agreement between Paul and these false teachers. And the Christian's love for Christ must dominate their living in this world. And so when you're confronted with the views of the world, what your views are politically on any issue, what your views are on the church, what your views are in regards to our nation and where it is and what it needs to do, reverence for man and his opinion must not govern your beliefs, but love for Christ, so that you're willing to say the hard things, that we're a nation under judgment, a nation living in sin, a nation that is headed for absolute destruction if it does not return to the Lord. That's a hard thing for people to hear, especially people in, well, I say in the South, we're in the South geographically, but not really, culturally. But you say that to some people, and people who claim to be Christians, and they get up in arms. How dare you say such a thing about our country? But it's because you love Christ more than you love the country that you're willing to say the hard thing. Just like you love Christ more than you love the opinion or approval of people, so you're willing to tell them they need to be born again. Repulsed by the world. The last thing is repulsive to the world. The Christian is not only to be repulsed by the world, the Christian is repulsive to the world. And that's not a pleasant thing to think about, but it's what Paul is saying. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. All that we said about the world being crucified, then Paul applies to himself as the world would view him. Crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Just to quickly summarize this. As you think about being repulsive to the world, it's not because you're just unpleasant. That's not what Paul is saying. It's not because Paul is an unpleasant person that the world is repulsed by him. But the point really is that as Paul followed Jesus Christ, as Paul committed himself to the preaching of Christ, as Paul committed himself to believing the Word of God in every jot, in every tittle, in every aspect of this book, he decided his life by the grace of God would reflect what God has said. And that is repulsive to the world. If you believe and obey the Bible, then you will be repulsive to the world. We're seeing that today, aren't we? You say the truth of Genesis. You say that God made man male and female. That's repulsive to the world. You say that there's only one way of salvation through Jesus Christ. That's repulsive to the world. You say that homosexuality is a sin and abomination before God. That is repulsive to the world. And they will hate you for it. And Paul says that because of these things, because of his following of the faithful truths of Jesus Christ that are revealed in the Word of God, because he turned his back on the world. You know, Paul could have had a great successful career as a Pharisee. He was one of the most successful men at his time in the Pharisaical camp. He had studied under Gamaliel. He was a scholar. He had an intellect that was gigantic. He had read the works of the Greeks. He knew Greek poetry and philosophy. He knew all these things. And yet he turned his back on all of that to follow Christ. And the world finds that repulsive. Are you telling me that you commit your life to following this one person? You commit your life to believing the Bible? You say, I'm not my own, but I've been bought with a price. You call yourself a slave of Jesus Christ? To the world, that is repulsive. The world says that they're going to go their own way. They're going to do their own thing. Nobody's going to own me or tell me what to do. But the Christian comes and says, no, I'm not my own. I don't have any rights. Jesus Christ owns me, and he tells me what to do. And that's repulsive to the world. When you refuse to be like the world, you become hideous in the sight of the world. And the reverse of that is that when you agree to be like the world doesn't notice any difference when you say you're a Christian. And we certainly see that today as well. So many professing believers, so many in the church, say that they're Christians, and yet the world doesn't see any difference. And yet we're here told that the Christian is to the unregenerate person, to the natural man that doesn't understand the things of God, we are repulsive. You read Titus 2 today about the structure in the church regarding old and young. And you read women being keepers at home, that would be God's primary way for Christians to live their life, not the only way. Not everybody can do that. But you read that today, and anyone who's embraced feminism will desire to crucify you afresh. It's repulsive to them. The most repulsive thing to the world is a Christian resolve to live for Christ. And that's our lot in this life. We live for Christ, and we know that comes with a cost. It comes with being a reproach to the world. It comes with being repulsive to the world. And the emphasis that we're laying here is just as we come to this table, as we come to partake of the Lord's Supper, it is a reminder that as I partake of that bread and I partake of that cup and I'm reminded of the sufferings of Christ and how He's purchased me to be His, that I am committing myself afresh, repledging and committing and covenanting that I will, by the grace of God, live for Christ come what may. I am relying upon Christ alone. I am reverencing Christ alone. He owns me and tells me what to do. I am repulsed by the world, and I am repulsive to the world. And I make peace with that because I care more about Christ than anything else. That's what we're saying today when we come to this table. Is that the cry of your heart? Is that the profession that you're able to make today? If it is, then you come. If you're born again, you know that you are trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ for salvation. then you come and partake to the glory of God. These are characteristics to look for in ourselves when coming to the table, and they are a witness to the world. Don't make any mistake about it. It's not that Paul is saying that he's crucified to the world and he's not going to have anything to do with the lost sinners in the world. That's not the truth. The truth is that when we're repulsive to the world, that's when we're most salty to the world, full of salt and light to the world, because people see a difference. And when God gives people a new birth, they know real from false Christianity. So may the Lord give us help today. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. That's the point. So may we sing as we come to the table.